God is good all the time. Welcome to everybody who joins us online. Welcome to our CM and our Millstadt campuses. We're really glad you're here with us tonight. I received a call from a colleague this week who's considering buying a log cabin, in part because he's seen all my photos on social media, and he and his wife have fallen in love with the idea of cabin life. He said, "Give me the real scoop." And I said, "It was wonderful. And every picture I took is 100% legit. But it's no coincidence that most people live in houses and vacation in cabins." The work to maintain a cabin is unending. Right now, I have a list of about a dozen projects that should take somewhere between a couple hours and a couple of days to knock out. This spring and early this summer, I'll probably get started this weekend. The list grows by the day. For most people, when it comes to projects, it's easier to start a thing than to finish. How many of you find it easier to start something than to finish? How many of you have a whole house full of things you've started but have yet to finish? It seems to be for most people. I am the exact opposite. I finish everything I start, but like a car that runs well but doesn't really want to start, it's just hard to get that key to turn for me. I mean, it is really tough because I know good and well that the second I start something, it's going to turn into a gut-wrenching nightmare because it always does. Yeah. You know, partially my concern is almost all projects take way longer than they should, and they're way harder than you ever imagined. Has anybody else ever noticed this? The world's best formula for estimating the time it takes to complete a project is this: estimate the time it should take, double it, and then move to the next unit of measure. So, for example, if something should take 2 hours, double it, 4 hours, next unit of measure, it's going to take 4 days. Everything works perfectly like that. The amount of time it should take, double it, move to the next unit of measure. Spot on. Last summer, I decided I would personally log wash, stain, and seal the exterior of our cabin. This came to me after I got the estimate to have a professional wash, stain, and seal the exterior of our cabin. I put it off, as is my nature, until I couldn't. And then I decided it was time to crack at it. And I've got to tell you, it was just daunting. Just daunting. First of all, you got to wash it. That's not too bad. And then you've got to stain it. That involves a brush going back and forth and back and forth. It's great in the maybe 3 areas you can reach in the whole cabin. And then after you get the whole thing stained, you have to seal it, which is exactly like staining it. So in a sense, it's like painting your house 3 times is what it is like. And oh my, I got started on that thing. I took a few weekends, and then every single day I would get home from work and I would grab a quick something to eat. I would put on a horrible, dirty, smelly clothes that I wore yesterday, and I would just go crack at it for 2 or 3 hours every single day. It's 100 degrees out. Humidity, horrible, mosquitoes the size of pterodactyls running through our woods. And there I am out there hitting this every single day. I worked on this from March until September. Every single day. As I stand here, I'm 95% done. True. Because I have 2 places to get that are way too high and way too dicey. And I've got to tell you, this up here, this is about 30 feet high and your ladder is on a sunroom. Zach came and helped me on this part. He came and helped me, and on the back, at the top. Finally, he said, Dad, he goes, I think you ought to hold the ladder, and I should climb to the top, because I'm younger and more agile than you. I said, flag. Give you A, zero chance of B, and see if somebody dies here, it really needs to be the old guy. And there were a couple times I was a little unsure. That being said, I'll get this all done this spring. I didn't start this project not to finish it. I will get it done. And I want to suggest to you that God has not started his work in you not to finish it. What God has started in you, God is going to get done. He will complete the good work that he has begun in you. And I know sometimes it doesn't feel like you're very far along, and maybe you aren't. But the most important thing isn't how far along you are, it's which direction you're moving. So just stay at it. Stay in it. Chip away 2 or 3 hours a day. You'll get there. You'll get that thing done. And I've got to tell you, my cabin looks marvelous. Let me tell you how good it looks. It looks so good, a colleague called me and wants to move into a cabin. Do you know, if we let God do his work in us, people will see so much Jesus in us, they're likely to ask us, what is it that's different about you? What is it that's just different about you? Paul writes what we call the book of Philippians to a church he founded 10 years prior. It had flourished. The church had remained in the heart of the apostle. Paul loved the church at Philippi, and the church of Philippi loved Paul. And now, as he's set in a Roman prison awaiting capital trial, the church was already grieving a verdict not yet determined, but increasingly inevitable, guilty. Paul would soon be added to the list of martyrs. The world would lose its most effective evangelists, and the Philippians would have to carry on without their spiritual father, their instructor, their leader, their inspiration. Paul is writing to encourage and comfort this beloved congregation about what it means to rejoice in all circumstances. And the big idea is that if he can do it, you can. If he can do it, you can. When Melissa began her cancer journey in the late summer and early fall, we sat down. When you get news like that, you need to sit down and talk about it. We sat down and we made some very conscious decisions. First, we affirmed that God is good. Our minds are made up on that. And no diagnosis, prognosis, or possible outcome one way or the other was going to change that. God is good because that's who God is, not because things may or may not be going our way on a given day. Secondly, we decided that we would live each day to the fullest. We would take nothing for granted. We would appreciate each moment, and we would make sure that every day we truly lived. What we had was right now. What was right in front of us is what we have. There are no guarantees for the future, but if you think about it, there weren't before she got the diagnosis either. There's no guarantees. We certainly rejoice that Melissa is nearing the end of that treatment journey. She's been through horrific chemo for months, surgery, and now just a little over halfway, and radiation every single weekday. The reports are good. Prognosis is promising. But I need you to understand, it changes nothing about who we believe God to be. It's been astounding to me how much this simple and faith-filled approach of my wife
during a very, very serious illness has inspired so many other people. And now that everything is where it is, we're delighted. Don't get me wrong. We are delighted that things are looking good. But we've learned some things through all this. And one of the things that we have learned is how to rejoice in all circumstances. How to rejoice in all circumstances. That's what Paul is teaching the church at Philippi. That is the message of this book. Verse 6, "And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Jesus Christ returns." When are we done? When Jesus Christ returns. That's when we're done. All right? So don't come up with me with this foolish nonsense about retiring from the work of the Lord. You'll know when you've retired from the work of the Lord, right? The morning you wake up dead, you're retired. You're retired then. Or when you hear the trumpet sound, you're retired. Until then, we still got to crack at this stuff. What is it? Allowing God to continue the good work he has begun in you. What is your task? To allow God to continue the good work he has begun in you. The Philippian church was 10 years old. They no longer had that new car smell. Paul knew very well that after a decade on the front lines of ministry, enthusiasm can get a bit dampened. Life can beat you up a bit. As I describe our past few months, sometimes life kicks you with its boots on. We can make a few tactical errors. We can lose perspective from time to time. Paul knew that. Paul knew there would be times of revival, but he also knew there would be stretches of the trail when, if we got real honest, we didn't want to pray or worship or give or serve or witness. In these down seasons, we have a choice. When you don't feel it, you either stop or you continue out of discipline. There will be seasons when we are discouraged and wounded and exhausted, hurt, disillusioned, confused. Times like these, we have to remember that what God asks us to do for the kingdom isn't about us. It's about him. And it's about what he needs done. You see, as long as we are in this Christian thing, there's always something bigger going on than us. It's not just about how you deal with things. People are watching. And our witness certainly is in what we do. But the foundation for that witness is who we are. Some years ago, I heard a saying that's been kind of attributed to kind of everyone. So it means somebody said it once. So it's either like Moses, Frederick Buechner, Billy Graham, or Bob Gibson, you know, one of them. But the idea is, you know, always witness, and if necessary, use words. And I just want to suggest, I think it's absolute nonsense. The idea is that our character, how we live our life, is our greatest witness. But it's not all of our witness. It's the foundation of our witness. Without that, your witness will have no integrity. But we still have to offer a witness on top of that. I've never met a single person who came to Jesus through a non-witness. I've never met a single person standing in a parking lot and through no one sharing the gospel somehow got osmosis into Christianity. It just didn't happen. So yes, we need to live good lives. Yes, we need to live godly lives. Yes, people need to see Jesus in us, but that does not excuse us from telling people about Jesus. It does not excuse us. It just gives us the foundation for it. Paul reminds us that this stuff isn't about us. It's about
God and what God wants to do through us. And when we allow God to do his work through us, it changes us. It changes us. Paul reminds us that the God who started something in us has every intention of completing it if we'll only let him. If we'll only let him. You know, since we've been talking about evangelism around here, I am almost inundated all day, every day, by excited people who are sharing their faith for the first time. It's awesome. It's awesome. People, you know, first thing I get is people who said, I didn't think I could do this, but I'm going to say yes anyway, right? That's awesome. Now I'm starting to get people, we haven't even started this yet, but they're jumping the gun a little bit, right? And they tell me the story hoping it counts for week one. That's why they do this. True. This is why they do this. I get asked this all the time. But people are coming up and they're telling me about situations where they offer to witness. And I heard a great story today about just somebody that offered a witness to somebody. And the person that they offered the witness to said, we've been looking for a church. Well, that's just a God thing, right? It's just a God thing. It's how God works. It's how God moves. But I want to suggest to you, when we say yes to God, not only does God's stuff get done, but God's work in us continues to be completed. You want God to complete God's work in you? Start saying yes to God. Step beyond your comfort zone. Take the leap. See what happens. Verse 7, so it is right that I should feel as I do about all of you, for you have a special place in my heart. You share with me the special favor of God, both in my imprisonment and in defending and confirming the truth of the good news. The Philippian church is favored by not only Paul, but by God. I believe a church receives an extra impartation of God's favor when they hold firm in challenging times. Next fall, not this fall, next fall, we're going to go on pilgrimage to Turkey and Greece. We're going to have our first meeting Sunday, 2 o'clock. There's brochures somewhere. And we're among the places we're going to visit are the sites of the 7 churches in Revelation. You guys remember those letters of Jesus to the 7 churches in Revelation? We're going to visit those. It's really interesting when you drill down into those letters, the churches that really the risen Christ doesn't have anything against, if you really look what they had in common, it wasn't that they were particularly dynamic. It's that they were faithful in very difficult times. That seems to be what impressed God. There were plenty of dynamic churches, but these were churches that were struggling. The world was pounding on them, and they just remained faithful. And God says, I don't hold a thing against you. I want to suggest to you, our greatest witness is when we hold faithful in difficult times. And Christ Church has held faithful in difficult times. Over the past few years, traditional Christianity and our stands from on everything, from human sexuality to traditional marriage to the exclusivity of Christ, have come under intense fire from every possible direction. I've had many people critique me most harshly for my failure not to fall in lines with the times, not to change my firmly held convictions that are rooted in my understanding of the Bible. People are hotly critical when we do not buy into a cultural narrative, but we stand with biblical truth. I believe God has blessed and favored me because I have held firm. I've not returned evil for evil. I've refused to apologize for the good news that saved me. And I've not gotten in a bad mood about it. And through culture wars and splinters, a pandemic and a disaffiliation, I believe God has blessed and favored our congregation as well. And I believe a lot of what we're seeing today, like no one could find a parking place Sunday morning, you know, I mean, it's kind of a bummer if you're the one that can't find the parking place. We do have a shuttle, though. But I remember when I was a little boy, I said, Dad,
why don't we ever go to the restaurants that aren't crowded? He said, son, there's a reason restaurants are crowded. And I think people want to be where God's moving. And I believe God's moving here. And I believe part of the reason God is moving here is because we held faithful when it wasn't easy to hold faithful. We stood. We stood. And maybe we didn't evangelize a whole lot during those years, but it's a little hard to evangelize in the middle of a hurricane. But guess what? Hurricane's over. The weather is good. We have rebuilt. It's time to share the good news again. And guess what's happening as we share the good news? Drum roll, please. New people are coming to church every week. And guess who they are? Your friends, your neighbors, your classmates, the people you're inviting. That's who's coming. And guess how many more are going to come? I think we're going to have about 3,000 visits in the next 60 weeks if we can get 500 people to be evangelists. Say, how's that going? It's hard. It's really hard. I mean, I may have to drag the last 50 on kicking and screaming. But I'm going to be very, very open and honest with you. I truly believe that God has asked something of me that I can't do without you. I believe God has asked of Christ Church that we make 30,000 invitations in the next 60 weeks, and I can't do it without you. So I need you. I need you to make this possible, what I feel like God has asked of me. And what God has asked of us. So, I believe that God's blessing our church. And I believe as we hold faithful to God in our lives, that we can expect blessing and favor in our lives. I pray for favor. It's something I pray for actively. And I think you should pray for favor too. Pray for favor with those in authority over you. Pray for favor with those that you invite to church. Pray for favor with your employer. Pray for favor with your peers. You know? Pray for favor. It's a good thing to pray for. Lord, would you just give me favor? And then you can kind of work with God a lot. Look happy. Don't be a big grouch. You know? Don't be difficult. You know? You want favor? Act favorably. Don't walk around with like a hemorrhoid with feet. Just be favorable. Smile, have some pep in your step. You know, show the grace of God to people. You'd be surprised how much of life that we get is a reflection of what we give. Can I say that one more time? Not the hemorrhoid part. So much of what we get in life is a reflection of what we give. You give joy, give a smile, you give grace. People are drawn to that. People are drawn to that. Pray for favor. I just think it's so important. So Paul mentions three things that have fostered this favor, not only for himself, but for the Philippian church. Three things. Number one, he has been faithful during his imprisonment. Have you ever felt really, really sorry for yourself, and then you saw somebody in 100 times worse shape than you, but they had a better attitude than you, and it sort of shamed you? Yeah, that happens. I hate it when that happens, but it happens. And Paul said, you know, I've been faithful to God in prison. What did Paul do wrong? He got on Rome's last nerve because he wouldn't stop sharing the gospel, and he may or may not have caused riots everywhere he went. I mean, that's it. But he didn't quit preaching. And he believed that even in prison, that he had the favor of the Lord. You say, well, what good came from that? I'm going to suggest to you that if Paul had not been imprisoned at the end of his life, we may well not have half the New Testament because he wrote those letters from prison. What was in it for Paul? Nothing. What was in it for the church? Everything. Don't mistake what's going on in your life for not having any value. You don't got the big picture. God's got the big picture. Paul has been faithful in the worst of times. And guess what he did? He didn't want to be in prison. He wanted to be traveling and telling people about Jesus and starting riots and stuff. I mean, that's what he loved to do. I mean, Paul and my dad, I feel like the same guy at times, you know? I mean, they feel like the same guy to me. And this is what he wanted to do. But guess what the Lord had him do? Set in prison, write letters. Last thing in the world he wanted to do. 23rd Psalm, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Maybe you're going through something really hard in your life right now. Maybe God's just making you lie down in green pastures. Maybe something really good is going to come of this time. Number two, God's favor came because they defended the good news. Paul defended the faith against internal threats like false teachers, but Paul constantly defended the faith against the tide of culture. You know, we sometimes think that Christianity, traditional Christianity, is a countercultural message. Well, there's no doubt about that. I mean, there's no doubt about that. The values we hold run in absolute opposition to many of the values of this culture and this present age. I get that. But Paul has defended the faith. He stood tall. He's not backed down. I know I say this a lot, but I'm going to say it one more time to make sure everybody's got it. When the cultural sensibilities of this godless age have long been forgotten by history, the Bible's still going to be shining like a new dime. And we got to stand for truth. And we got to stand for God. And we cannot allow the culture to get us in a bad mood about it, because then we become caricatures of ourselves in cartoons in a cartoon graveyard. They will just make fun of us. But you stand firm and don't back down. Put a smile on your face and just keep proclaiming the message that nobody knows what to do with you. You don't let them get under your skin. Nobody knows what to do with you. My invitation to people: Jesus wants to give you a life of purpose, peace, passion, and power. Do you have any interest in it? And by the way, that life is so powerful that death won't even be a speed bump for you. It's eternal life. Do you got any interest in it? Defending the good news. We've got to remember, the gospel is good news. It's not bad news. It's good news. Everybody wants to share good news. Why do you feel uncomfortable sharing the gospel? Maybe you got something in the back of your head that says you're sharing bad news. Tell the devil to stink and shut up. We share good news, not bad news. And then number three, confirming the truth of the good news. The effectiveness of the Philippian church is a confirmation of God's blessing. I see people come to Christ here. In the best of times and the worst of times. I see God transforming lives here. I see prodigals come home here. I see marriages put back together here. I have incredible hope that God can do incredible things through his ministry at Christ Church. And I'm happy to invite people to it. Are you an addict? I believe God can set you free. Your relationship's a disaster? I believe there's hope for that. Is your life just utterly adrift? I believe Jesus has a wonderful plan for your life. There's nothing but good news. So we confirm the truth of the good news with our lives. Your life is a witness to the good news that you're sharing. And it needs to be something compelling. People need to see Jesus in us. Yes, they do. And that's it. No, it's not. It's the foundation. And on top of that, we need to share our faith. I didn't get very far tonight. There's two ways to look at that. One is I didn't get very far, and the other one is I'm almost done for next week. I want to talk to you a little bit about 500. 500 is something I felt God ask of me and ask of Christ Church. The idea is incredibly simple. 500 evangelists to invite one new person to church a week for 60 weeks. That is a 500. Deep in my heart, I hope the first week we would have 622 people. Might have been closer to 22 people than 522, 622. But we've got about 315 people on board right now, all right? And every day I get text of somebody that was just on the borderline that I would have figured jumped in a long time ago. And so for those of you that have already signed up to be part of the 500, I believe that this service, this particular service, is the tip of the spear for what God's going to do at Christ Church. So I believe this is a strategic service. I believe that we are going to be the prayer warriors for this, and I believe we're going to be the tip of the spear. So I wanted to do the commissioning first in this service before we did it Sunday. So here's what I'm going to ask of you. If you've already said, I'm going to be part of the 500 during our final song, Reverend Carmen's going to be over here, I'm going to be over here, we would just like to commission you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit and anoint you with oil. Okay? We'd just like you to line up. We're going to commission you if you've already done that. If you are ready to say yes to being a part of the 500 tonight, I'm going to invite you to come up. We'll commission you. You sign up at that table on your way out. Also, we have some packets for you. We have evangelism packets. I've told you all along, we're not going to drop you behind enemy lines, tell you to invite one new person to church for 60 weeks and say, good luck, kid, right? We're not going to do that. So we've got packets for you. And we haven't started yet, but we want you to get familiar with the packets, and you can hand them out early. But we've got some invites for you. We're going to teach you how to use those. I do want to say one thing, though. I got an interesting text this week from somebody that's just not around a lot of people. And I get that. If I didn't work here, I think I'd see four people a week, and they'd all be Amazon employees. That's only because of Melissa. If it's me, I'd see two dogs a week. And one of the things I want to share with you is not all of these invites have to be face-to-face. You can invite someone to church by sending a text. You can pick up the phone. You can send a direct message on Facebook, and we're going to give you things to hand out, and we're going to give you things to bounce. You can invite somebody to church by giving a tip. Just leave a tip at a restaurant and leave a card. You know, it's not just walking out trying to find some unlucky person and hitting them getting hard. It's not that. We're going to give you pretty easy ways to do it, but what you're going to find is you're going to get better at it. And then you're going to get real sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And then you're going to find these situations start coming up really, really naturally. And then you're going to be really excited that God's actually using you to do this because you didn't think there was a chance in the world it was going to happen. That's what's going to happen here. So after church is over, those of you who have signed up, we've got some packets. It'll be right out back with Carrie, and she'll hand those to you. If you've already signed up for 500, we're going to anoint you with oil. If you're ready to sign up tonight, we will go ahead and anoint you, sign up, and then we'll go. If you leave through the doors, the little doors right there to the parking lot, if you go that way, my office sits off to the left. In front of, on my door is the thing that says 500. And I've got a sticky note. Right now it says 311. 311. That's how many we got. I can't do this out yet. I can't. God put this on my heart. I don't know why. They did. I believe it's something he wants done. I believe it's something he wants us to do. So I'm going to ask you to step beyond your fear. Be a part of this. Why? Because I honestly believe it's a way that God is going to continue the good work he has begun in you. Saying yes to God is how God's work gets done in us. Obedience. The power of the Holy Spirit. A yes are incredible things. And I believe all that's right in front of us. So I'm going to invite Josh up. We're going to sing. Those of you that's already signed up, come on down the middle row. We will anoint you with oil.
and then you can go back the other way for those of you that want to be a part of the 500. Let's do that now, and we'll worship God together.